The last several Sundays, God has been speaking to us out of Psalm 46. So I'd like to turn back to that again. Seems like that is the direction that God has steered for the message today. Actually, had here a week or so ago, I had just drawn this on a sheet of paper. And then last Sunday, while Ralph was preaching and reading this psalm, the first part of it, God gave me the title to the message, and that's in verse 4. He says, Psalm 46, verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." I've titled the message this morning, "There is a river." Hallelujah, there is a river. He says in verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord God, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Very powerful statement there in verse 4. There is a river. It exists. It is, he says. And it's a little bit like faith, where and the Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that God is. So in order for us to benefit from God, we must believe that he is. In order for us to benefit from this river that God is talking about here, the psalmist is writing about here in verse 4, we must believe that the river exists, that there is a river. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But the thing that I like is what it talks about just following that. It says, "The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." So when we think about a river, like the Mississippi River, for example, what goes along with a river? Ralph? Banks, yeah, banks, okay. That's one thing. Anything? What else goes with a river? Water, okay, yep. And water represents what? Life, that's one thing. What else does water represent? People, okay. People usually gather around the water. Uh-huh. Not what I was looking for, but that's good. What else is water?
Cleansing,
that's right. Life and cleansing. There is a river. The river offers life. The river offers cleansing. Here, probably about 15 years ago, I think it was Steve Yoder was teaching, preaching from here. And from Rutherford down here, and he talked about, he just, you know, made the motions of a way, and he didn't have the words, but he just said that he envisions the narrow way, or the broad way, you know, coming down, and then the narrow way going right up through the middle of it. And I never forgot that. That really impressed me. And I think that's probably about as accurate description as we can get of the broad way and the narrow way that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. The broad way and the narrow way. And so we think of the narrow way, that is the river, I believe, that God is talking about. Here in verse 4, a text verse, there is a river. And we notice one thing about this river, it flows against gravity. The river of God goes against gravity. You know, the natural inclination of man is to go downhill. We've already heard of, I heard of a message here a number of years ago that was titled The Push of the Wilderness. And the push of the wilderness is sin. And that is the natural inclination of man to go down the broad way. That's our natural inclination, to just go down the broad way. And that is the push of the wilderness. However, when you think about the wilderness, you think about a desert, you think about dryness, and you think about, you know, barrenness. That is the broad way. It is barren. There is no life. There is no cleansing. It is dry. It is dusty. It is rocky. You know, it's all the things that we don't want. And that is exactly what the devil tries to make us believe is life. He makes us tries to make us believe that if we could only have the wilderness, that we would have life. But God says there is a river. And he says that the streams of that river make glad the city of God. And that's one other thing that we didn't hear yet. What other thing does, or things does a river have? I don't think there is a river in the world that doesn't have this. Those things. It's plural. More than one. What makes up a river? It's right there in the verse. Current, okay. That's true. However, it's a plural word. And it's in our verse, but there's another word that we use today to describe it. What, if you look at the Mississippi River, why is the Mississippi River as big as it is? Streams. Okay, what's the word we use in our language? Tributaries. That's right. Tributaries. So we envision the narrow way. We're going down, or we're going up the narrow way. And the streams, the tributaries of the river, are reaching out into the broad way. Here, a number of years ago, I heard a message on mountains you must cross to go to hell. And that speaker was teaching that, you know, you can't just, and we can't do nothing. So you don't just go to hell by doing nothing. Life consists of choices. And so if we go to hell, it is because we chose to go to hell, in spite of the fact that there is a river and the river has streams. So the question for us this morning is, are we in the river? Have we entered the river? And are the streams, the tributaries of our lives, are they making an impact on the Broadway? Are they creating mountains that people have to cross in order to go to hell? Or are we just, you know, maybe sticking our toe into it a little bit? All we want is forgiveness of our sin. And we're content with that. You know, as long as we have forgiveness, as long as we're going to make it, you know, forget about the rest of the world. The Broadway can just go by us. And if that's what we have, I question whether we're actually traveling the narrow road, the narrow way. (Clears throat) I'd like to consider a little bit. Life is not necessarily a game, but in order to use this illustration, we have to depict it as such. So I'm going to put God over here on the right side, and I'm going to put man over here on the left side. And I don't know if you can read that. So when you play a game of checkers, someone has to go first, right? You have your, I don't even remember how many pieces there are in the game of checkers, but someone has to go first. And in this case, God had to go first, because without God, man wouldn't be here, right? Because God created man. So we'll put a piece down for God. God created man, put him in the garden, and he told him, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, however, this one tree you cannot eat of. Man did what? He disobeyed God, right? So that was man's move. Man disobeyed. What did God do after that? We had that in our Sunday school lesson today. The one verse in there in Romans chapter 5, it says that sin is not imputed. It is not reckoned. It is not put to your account unless there's a law. So God sent the law and prophets. He gave the law and prophets. That was his move. Man had another move to make. Man had to have faith in what God was saying was true. That was the move of man. So man made another move. However, that still didn't cut it, did it? There was another step. It was now God's move again, because the law was not cutting it. The law was not taking care of the sin problem. The law and the prophets could not answer the sin problem. The blood of bulls and goats, you know, had to be offered again and again and again, and it just wasn't cutting it. Man kept on sinning. Man kept on whoring and going, turning away from God. So what was the next step that God did? What was God's next move? Gave Jesus, that's right. A very, very powerful move. Life-changing, world-changing. Now it's man's move. And we had that in our article this morning on baptism. When Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, was preaching on the day of Pentecost, which, by the way, that day we keep for Pentecost is next Sunday. Thursday was Ascension Day, so we have Pentecost coming up next Sunday. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came on these people, these listeners that were listening, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Does anyone know what Peter's answer was? His answer was, "Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." So, and of course, repentance would take faith. So again, man had to believe in what God had done. God promised, when you repent and you're baptized, you'll receive the Holy Ghost. So God sent the Holy Ghost. God fulfilled his part. He made another move. Now it is man's turn. And what is the move of man after God gave the Holy Ghost? The move of man after God gave the Holy Ghost is to walk in the Spirit. I mean, there could be a lot of teaching on that, but to walk in the Spirit, and when we look at the life of Jesus, it says that he was full of the Holy Ghost after his baptism. He went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, And then it talks about how he came back and he went around and he was doing good, it says. And it says that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that he was healing, he was casting out devils, he was healing the sick, and he was raising the dead. Those were the things that he was doing. And it says in one verse in John, it says that I can do nothing of myself. He said that I only do what I see the Father doing. And that is walking in the Spirit. So that is our move to walk in the Spirit. God is going to make one final move. What is that move? Anyone? What is God going to do next? By one final move, similar to the one where he sent Jesus, but in a different form. He's going to return. That's right. That is going to be God's final move, and he is going to wrap this up. As far as earth, not heaven, but earth. So the question is, and I could have wrote down the words, I guess, a little hard to read there. When we look at creation and we look at man's sin, we look at God sending the law and prophets, and we look at man needing to have faith, and then we look at God sending Jesus and repent, believe, and be baptized, and God sending the Holy Spirit, us walking in the Spirit, the question is, where are we today? Where are you in that process? I'll just leave that for you to ponder. And depending where you are is going to make a big difference on the effect of the streams, the tributaries of your life, the effect that it has. And you notice the words here, law and legalism and lawlessness. When we look at the parable of the prodigal son, what side would you say that the prodigal son was on? On the right or the left? The left. That's right. What about the elder brother? What side was he on? On the right. There is a third son that was part of that story, of that parable. And he was right here, dead center in the narrow way. What is his name? No, a third son, I said, I'm sorry. Prodigal son was in lawlessness. Elder brother was in the law. There was a third son that was right dead center in the middle the whole time. Jesus Christ. That's right. He was the one telling the story. And that is what God is asking for us. He enabled for us to do is to come dead center into the narrow way in the love of God. I am guessing that today in our culture, we tend to err on the side of law more so than lawlessness. We see a moving away from this to this, from law to lawlessness, from legalism to lawlessness. And I believe the reason for that is because the law is dead. There is death in the law. And when we move out of the narrow way, out of God's way and God's perfect plan and will for us, and we move into either side, there is death that ensues. And the ripple effect, the tributary of our life, is lost. And so the question is, how many sinners are being condemned to hell because they haven't been brought to repentance, because we have been walking on one side or the other, and there haven't been the mountains to cross? And we have the situation where Jesus, as he was coming into Jerusalem, he looked over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stone the prophets, you that kills the ones who are sent to you, how many times would I have wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." We're either living in lawlessness or we're living in law and legalism. And we don't understand the love of the Father. See, the prodigal son, when he was out there and he had spent all his living and he was all mixed up in the filth of feeding the pigs, he knew the Father's love. And he knew that if he would go back as a servant, he would be accepted as a servant, or so he thought. He knew he had a place to go to. He knew he was lost. The elder brother, on the other hand, living in the law and the legalism, he thought he had it right. And when the lawless came back and was received into the Father's house with open arms, the law said, "You know, here I've been working in your field all this while, toiling and working away, and you never once even gave me a kid that I could make merry with my friends. And now your son, your lawless one, has come back and you killed the fatted calf for him." And he was angry and he refused to go into the house. He refused to enter into the Father's love because he was angry. And that is what Jesus said. He said, "I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so I believe what he was saying is that as long as we think we are righteous in this law, that we cannot be moved to repentance. So how many people are passing us by in life? And maybe we're just on the edge of this law and legalism, and our ripples are greatly reduced, and there are people who are passing us by and never feeling the effects of the Father's love, drawing them into the narrow way, and they go on their way hell-bent because we don't understand the Father's love. We don't understand that there is a river. And this river is calling for abandonment of self. It is calling for complete surrender, isolation of my desires and my will and my thinking and my doctrine and my theology and what I think things should be. And it is saying, "God, I give it all to you. I abandon myself into the river of your grace, of your love. I choose to trust you." And as I was studying and meditating and preparing and asking God to use me for this message, I was brought to a place, you know, of repentance. As I look at my life, I see where So much of the time I was living in law. And I know there are many people who have been hurt because of that, who have gotten a wrong representation of the Father, of the Father's love, because of me walking in law. And I'm sorry for that. If you're here today and you hear that, I'm sorry that I hurt you in that way. The legalism, the law, puts an angry form to ministry. You know, lawlessness says, well, it doesn't matter what you do, you're still going to heaven. And that's also a wrong form, you know, that God is like a careless kind of God, but He is not. He is a very devout, a very devoted God. He is holy, completely consecrated to us finding life in this river, to finding our spiritual well-being in Him, to know that He is our source, that He is all we need. I love how that verse says that the streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. I get from that that God is saying that He has no greater joy than to see His children walking in the fullness of His love. And the streams of that love reaching out and encompassing and covering the broad way. And whenever His children come in contact with either the law or the lawless, there is a mountain that is put in place. And the ones who are hell-bent going their way downstream, going with the flow of the tide, which actually that would be the Broadway flowing downhill, they have to clamber over that log jam, if you will, to continue their journey on the way to hell. Because the love of the Father is flowing so strongly out of the lives of His children that it cannot go unnoticed. And that makes me glad. To think of our Father loving us in that way and having that desire for us in that way. You know, when we look at the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal came back all covered in the filth from those dirty pigs, in the old law, if a person would have become contaminated by that filth from the pigs, there probably would have been a purification time. You know, 7 days, 14 days, or whatever. The father completely violated the law when he kissed his son, hugged his son, and kissed him. And he received him back. He said, put a white robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. He is my son. And he received him back, not as a servant, but as a son, and he killed the fatted calf. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is grieved when He sees the children of God erring on the side of law and legalism, and there are prodigals who are bypassed because they cannot see the love of the Father because of all the law that's in effect. You know, law would have kept the father from hugging his son and from receiving him. The law would have said, well, you first have got to go through the purification. And I think the psalmist really speaks into that in Psalms 40, where he talks about the horrible pit that the psalmist was in and how he cried out to God, to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord, and it says the Lord came and He saved him from that horrible pit. And I envision Jesus, you know, not just reaching down from the top, but he gets down into that pit and he stands in that mire and he hugs the sinner right in the middle of the mire and he lifts him up and he sets him on a rock and he puts a song in his mouth, is what the psalmist says. He is not afraid of our filth. He is not afraid of our brokenness. That is grace that the book of Romans talks about so much. And I believe once we fully get a grasp of understanding of that grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, the unmerited favor that God has done for us, and we really get a picture of how God has worked in us in setting us free, then we can, that would be the first definition of grace. We can also then experience a second definition of grace, which is the grace that teaches us. And it's not a teaching with a whip. It is a drawing, a loving grace that draws us and empowers us to live above sin. The presence, the very presence of God in our spirit, soul, and body, empowering us, for us as human beings, to be used for the glory of God. But that grace comes with a price. To enter that narrow way, that river, comes with a price. And that price is surrender. That price is being done with myself and whatever I want to do. It is being done with my idea of what life should be like and being willing to embrace what God says. Again, I'll share this paper with you. A blank sheet. I don't know what's on it, but signing that. Being done with my idea of doctrine, my idea of theology, my idea of what church should look like, my idea of everything that I have been taught, and surrendering that to God and coming to God in faith. That is what God is asking for us, for each one of us. Being willing to be rejected, be kicked out, be cast out. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I am not come to bring peace, but a sword. That if you are going to follow me, it will mean you'll be rejected of men. You know, there are places on this planet today that if you would sign that paper and you would be baptized on the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, it would mean that very thing, literally. So I believe what God is asking for us today is to ask the Father to show us, is there anything in our spirit, in our heart, that is keeping us from making that kind of dedication and commitment to the Father, to follow Him no matter what, even if it means rejection. God is calling His church, His people, to a relationship with Him, a love relationship with Him, above and beyond what we have been experiencing as a people. God is calling us out. He says, come out from among them and I will receive you. To be willing to lay everything down. You know, so many times we like just the way life is. We want to just keep life the way it is. We don't want things to change. We just want to stay in our comfort zone. But Jesus said that unless you are willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. And if you, as long as you're trying to save your life, he said, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lay everything down and follow me and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to us and obey that. And it's kind of like when the Holy Spirit asks you to jump, you jump immediately and ask how high on the way up. You know, has that been our experience in life? That we have that kind of unreserved obedience and faith in the Holy Spirit to guide us. And that also entails trusting the Holy Spirit to lead our brothers and sisters to work in their lives, not just in ourselves, but also in our brothers and sisters. To be willing to let things go. So the question is, do we know that there is a river? Now, we can know that in our mind and not know it in our heart. You know, there is a knowing and then there's a knowing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I know I have in my life where things were made so clear to me. Similar to what it talks about in Romans, where it says the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I remember how for 25 years I struggled with the assurance of salvation. And when we went for counseling in 2008, and as we were dealing with, you know, things that I was struggling and forgiving myself for and forgiving people who had hurt me and things like that, we never even talked about the assurance of salvation. But all of a sudden, I just knew in my spirit that I was born again and I was a child of God. And you, I don't care what you would have done, you could not have convinced me otherwise. I just knew. So there is a knowing and there is a knowing. Do we know that there is a river? And then, are we in it? And how deep are we in it? You know, and speaking of baptism, that is talking about being, according to the Greek, it's completely immersed. It is being overwhelmed. It is completely going under. And that is what God is asking for us today, is to be in that river so deep that we're dead. That we know we're dead. That is the will of God. And this right here, you know, we so often we look at this as bondage, but this is also bondage. And that's made very clear in Galatians, where Paul asks us a question, you know, why? If you have been set free, you have been offered a river of freedom, of love and peace and joy and life and cleansing. Why? Why? He asks, why would you go back and be entangled again with the yoke of bondage? And that is a valid question. Why? Why would we? I believe it is because within man there lies something that is desperate for acceptance, and we think we can find acceptance by doing, by going back to law, by doing something. That is bondage. It is misery. Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And that truth is Jesus Christ Himself. He is truth. He is the one who will set us free. Let's kneel this time for